Judges chapter 19, if you want to open your Bibles to there, you can get ready. Titled this one, Unrestrained Sin. Oh, I better put glasses on for this. Okay. Okay, as we continue our study through the book of Judges, in our series called Breaking Through the Sinful Chains, we come to one of the most despicable chapters in the Bible. When we say that we preach the Word of God, warts and all, this chapter would be a bit of a wart. This chapter demonstrates the gross depravity and injustice that falls upon every person and every nation that turns away from the living God. It is a chapter where sin reigns supreme, and God's truth is evident, as described in Romans chapter 1, 24 to 32. When we suppress God's truth and deny His creative revelation, and then give that honor and glory to the created instead of the Creator, God will remove His restraining grace and let us go our own way, which always leads to death. Okay. Open your Bibles to Judges 19. We'll be going through verses 1 to 30, the whole chapter. This morning, I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. It seemed the most pleasant of the bunch. Okay, and it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, but his concubine played the harlot against him, and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah. And there were four whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of his donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way." So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, "Please be content to stay all night, and let your heart be merry." And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, "Please refresh your heart." So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, "Look, the day is now drawing towards evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow, go your way early, so that you may get home." However, the man was not willing to spend that night. So he rose and departed, and came to opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. With him were the two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. They were near Jebus, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, "Come, please, and let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." But his master said to him, "We cannot turn aside here into the city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah." So he said to his servant, "Come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah." And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there to go to the lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. Just then, an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" So he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem to Judah, toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, and they ate and they drank. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally." But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please, but to this man do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let's be going." But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day of the children of Israel. The children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day." Consider it, confer, and speak up. Okay. As we have seen in the preceding chapters, the downfall of a people begins with religious apostasy, where God's people no longer fear God, but would rather compromise God's word to suit their own gain. From there, it moves on to the second stage, which is moral degradation. That's what we're talking about today. This is when man's moral compass is desensitized to the degradation of God's creation by people who no longer have a fear of God and do what is right in their own eyes. They fail to understand that it is God's sustaining presence in the life of every person that allows him to be good. But when we reject God as our creator and no longer have a fear of him, then God will no longer restrain our base nature. Then we are restrained only by what is socially acceptable and enforced. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And in Romans 1, 28 to 32, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You should look at this list. I'll remind you, that's in Romans 1:28. Because all of us would fall into this list, and we'd all find ourselves doing a few of these things if it were not for God's grace in our life. And the penalty is the same for all of them, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, even those who are disobedient to their parents. Paul gives us God's blueprint for dealing with those who no longer fear him and instead do what is right in their own eyes. This applies to the time of Noah, to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as to our text this morning. As Pastor Stacy said last week, sin splatters. That was true in last week's test, and it is true in our text today, and it is true in life. Verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. I have a map to show you about this. There we go. So he's most likely from up at Shiloh, probably a little above Shiloh there on the mount, on the, see, to your, it'd be on your right, up the right side of that mountain on the other side there. And he travels all the way down to Bethlehem. It's about 50 kilometers from where he would be down to Bethlehem. Not that, well, that is a factor. It's one day's travel, a full day's travel. Okay. After Israel takes its eyes off God and falls into idolatry, where every man does what is right in his own eyes, it does not take long for a nation to fall into decay. But sin starts small and innocent, lying at the door, waiting to make you its slave. Genesis 4:6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." In chapter 17, we saw Jonathan the Levite for hire. Today in our text, we have an unnamed Levite that seems to be well off and living in sin. Although it was acceptable for a Levite to be married, it was not acceptable to have a concubine in the eyes of God. One of the first things man does is he distorts marriage. It is one man, one woman, not one man, one woman, and a concubine in God's eyes. So point number one, when we turn away from our Creator, He will make it possible for us to exchange the pure for the immoral. And the Levites were to be pure in order to offer sacrifice for the nation. Although the law instructed about the treatment of concubines, God never condoned it. It was kind of like divorce. When a man abandons God and does what is right in his own eyes, decay will be evident, even in God's own people. Here, the sanctity of the Levite's marriage is corrupted. This happened in North America in the 1950s, when the courts changed the Constitution to allow for divorce based upon irreconcilable differences. They changed the standard. And that started to, that was the first step in to end up where we are now. I wonder if they had synagogue splits over this, arguing, why can't a priest have a concubine? Anyone else can. Abraham did. And why would God give us instructions on how we are to treat them if we shouldn't have them? And how is it my business what a priest does in his own family? Can you hear the arguments? But sin and contentment do not get along, and sin always grows when not restrained. And there is only one thing in our lives that can restrain sin, and that is the fear of God. King David knew this in Psalm 36, verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Verse 2. This concubine did not know the fear of God, and she played the harlot against him. According to Leviticus 20, verse 10, she and her cohort should have been put to death. First John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But when every man does what is right in his own eyes, there is no need for the law or its enforcement. Defund the police, I guess. And she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there for 4 whole months. Just as Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, this concubine runs and hides with her father, thinking that time will heal all wounds, and it appears that she might be right. Verse 3, then her husband arose and went off after her to speak kindly to her. The word there is actually to speak to her heart and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Which brings us to point number 2. When we turn away from our Creator, we will lose the ability to deny the passions of our heart. Verse 4. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. This is good, friendly hospitality. There is nothing unusual here, except for he is a Levite, one of Aaron's descendants, and they were not to drink and be merry. Leviticus 10:8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. The Levites' restriction is similar to ours. We can drink, but never to the point where it impairs our judgment. Verse 5. Then it came to pass on the 4th day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. The Levite had planned to leave, but he was tempted to stay by just a morsel of bread and a drink. So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry. He gets drunk and stays another night. Verse 7. And then the man stood to depart. His father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart. But the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. There is an absence of drink this time, which gives him clear thinking and resolve. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early so that you may get home. Now, I believe, this is my personal opinion, I believe the reason for the Levite wanting to leave comes from the fact that he does not want to travel on the Sabbath. If he left his home on Sunday morning, and traveled all day, he would be in Bethlehem by Sunday evening. It would be like going from here to Surrey, about 50 kilometers. So 5 days would be Sunday night to Friday morning. Instead, he found himself doing the very thing he did not want to do, which is what sin will do to all of us. When we play with sin, it will take us farther than we want to go. Yet we will still think we are in control. Point number three. When we turn away from our Creator, instead of fearing God, we will fear man. Verse 10. However, the man was not willing to spend the night, so he rose and departed and came to opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. With him were the two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. They were near Jebus, and the day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, "Come, please, and let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." But his master said to him, "We will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We'll go on to Gibeah." The Levite is afraid to go into Jerusalem, and for good reason. He is an Israelite, and Jerusalem is full of Jebusites, which was not the way it should be. You see, Joshua had driven the enemies out of Jerusalem along with King Adonizedek and his army. They were killed by both God with hailstones and Joshua and his men. You can read this great story of the longest day in Joshua chapter 10. It is listed as one of the cities left to the tribe of Benjamin. In Joshua 18:28, it says, "But as we learned at the start of in Joshua 18:28, it is left as the city of Benjamin. But as we learned at the start of this series in Judges 1:21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." So the man says to his servant, "Come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." So we've got a map there. Well, there we go. So there's Bethlehem, short two-hour walk to Jebus or Jerusalem. Then it's about another hour and a half up to Gibeah and a little longer up to Ramah. So it's getting later in the evening, and if it is the Sabbath, the start of the Sabbath would start in the evening, they would be approaching that time, the Sabbath, at night at that point. That was my math. I'm not very good at math, so I haven't heard anyone mention the reason for this, but it was just an obvious thing to me. Okay. Just as the Levite feared going into Jerusalem because it was under a stranger's control, we are in the same situation within ourselves in this world. Our new spirit needs to control our old flesh. But the cosmos is set against us. Cosmos is the Greek word for world. If you were in our Satanology class, you would have learned that. Just a plug there. But as John says in 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world," cosmos. Or as Paul instructs in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We all have a Jebus in our life, a room or a space that we are reluctant or fearful of entering. If you have put your life in Jesus' nail-pierced hands, he has already removed the corrupt authority from that place, and he wants to clean it out with you. We should not fear that. Point number four. When we turn away from our Creator, selfishness will dominate, while selflessness will be rare. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there to go in to lodge in Gibeah, and when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. It was the custom for travelers to go to the village center, and the villagers would invite them into their homes, and if they did not do that, they would sleep in the village, which was safer than sleeping on the road at night. The reason for the lack of response could be due to the fact that they know what is likely to happen to these visitors and want nothing to do with it. Or my theory that it is late in the evening on the Sabbath and they do not want to be disturbed or inconvenienced. Either way, they are being selfish. Okay. Just then, an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" So he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judea toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judea, but now I am going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. My first impression is that the old man is a Levite as well. It may be that with fewer people honoring God at Shiloh, at the tabernacle, that the resources for the Levites disappeared as well, making them unemployed Levites. And saying that they are from the mountains of Ephraim is like saying, "I'm an unemployed priest from Shiloh." Anyway, I'm sure the Levite is relieved to find secure lodging for the night. Point number five. When we turn away from our Creator, we will create our own diminishing standard of right and wrong. So we have the old man, his daughter, and the Levite with his concubine eating a meal. The servant is no longer mentioned after they arrive. And well, they're enjoying their meal together. And suddenly, a commotion outside and a pounding on the door. The men outside ask to meet the Levite who just came into town so that they can get to know him. But the old man refuses their request as the Levite is his guest. This exchange is very similar to the one in Genesis chapter 19 with Lot and the two angels. Except in Genesis, the men outside were Gentiles and the object of their attraction were two angels. But in this instance, they are Israelites, and are the object of their attention is a Levite. They are Benjamites. They have no shame for their actions, even though they know their actions are detestable in God's eyes. Both the Sodomites and the Benjamites desire to defile those set apart for God. We even see this today. Everywhere. God gave us, mankind, the rainbow as a sign that he would destroy the world, that he would not destroy the world by flood ever again. But that sign has now been appropriated and promoted to represent the exact opposite. God's sign of hope has also been defiled. And just as Lot offered his daughters, the old man does the same and includes the concubine for good measure, but they continue to insist on the Levite. I wondered how an old man could have an unwed daughter. My first thought was that this was Jephthah and his daughter that he had to sequester away, or the text says kill. But these men at the door would already be dead if that was Jephthah, because he wouldn't put up with that. If you remember our story of Jephthah and the killing of the Ephraimites, it would be over. So it wasn't Jephthah. But the answer is obvious. There were no men for her to marry. This is a situation that should never have happened in Israel. If they would have upheld the law in the past, these men would not have risen up and become so bold. But Israel has no king, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And even though the request is a vile one, the old man's response is just as vile, offering his daughter instead. The proper response should have been to seek the Lord and the three men defending the woman in the house. Have you noticed that God is not called upon anywhere in this chapter? Aside from a possible mention of the Lord's house, there is a total absence of God. Another important observation is that in Genesis 19, God brings judgment and condemnation, bringing destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. In Gibeah, God does not destroy them because, as vile as they are his people. He will bring correction, not destruction. But the Levite demonstrates his lack of love for his concubine and pushes her out the door, leaving her life in the hands of the mob. And after the night, then the woman came back as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. The text indicates that the Levite was not expecting to see his concubine again and was about to leave without her. After seeing her lying at the door, he instructs her to get up, let's go. After no response, he picks her up and places her on his donkey and headed home. What does it take to harden a person's heart like this? We do not know. But we do know what it takes to heal it. The Apostle Paul was like this, giving his approval to the stoning of Stephen. The only hope is the grace of God. Our memory verse today is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Mostly 9, I think I put 10 down there. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul recognized that he had nothing to offer in regards to saving him from his flesh, from his wretched man. When we turn away from our Creator, our hearts are so desensitized. This is point number 6. Our hearts are so desensitized that it takes outrageous action to stir them to justice. When the Levite arrived home with the dead body of his concubine, he divided her into 12 parts and sent his message to all of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the only time that anything like this happens in the Bible. Although it was not unheard of to send a cut-up animal to reinforce a message. This happened when King Saul found out the Amorites threatened to besiege Jabesh-Gilead. Sound familiar? That's where Saul's from, this town. 1 Samuel 11:6. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. This was the intent of the Levite, to bring due justice on these despicable men of Gibeah. In verse 30, and so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. The NIV translates that last part, think about it, consider it, tell us what to do. The ESV, consider it, take counsel, and speak. The NASB, consider it, take counsel, and speak up. You might think that there is nothing that compares with this in our world today. But there is much worse. One that all of us have become desensitized to, and that is the aborted life of over 100,000 babies a year in Canada. The concubine was truly not innocent, but these babies are. So consider it, take counsel, and speak up. What will it take to bring an end to this injustice against the unborn? As sad and despicable as this event is, it's not over. The splatter from that first sin of tainting his marriage led to infidelity, which led to the Levite getting drunk, which ended up with him having to stay where he shouldn't, that forced an old man to offer up his daughter, that forced him to make a bad decision, which led to the death of his concubine, which led to him taking despicable action in an attempt to get justice. These sad events are a picture preserved by God for our own good. They show that when we take control of our lives and do what is right in our own eyes, that sin will reign supreme, taking us where we do not want to go. And as we have seen, that it not only affects the individual that sinned, but it splatters on to everyone in proximity to it. And as we have seen, sin brings death. But it doesn't have to be that way. God has provided a better way. And instead of death, he offers victory over sin. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation, just as we saw this morning. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.